The fact is that you and I have been born for such a time as this. We have breath in our lungs for such an hour as this. I want to introduce you to someone that you may have never heard of before. This video that we're about to watch, and then I'm going to make some comments afterwards, was sent to us, to a small group of us, by Diana Gimba, who's Isaac's wife. And I felt that this was so important that we needed to see this as a congregation. I could have sent it out to you and you could have watched it individually, but it's not the same, because there's something that God is doing in our city that we're a part of. And it's an awesome privilege to be part of something so precious that God is doing in this hour in which we live. James Edwin Orr, the man that you're going to hear from in the next few minutes, was born on January 15, 1912 in Belfast, Ireland. He became the chaplain of the U.S. Air Force during World War II, and later he traveled around the world preaching the gospel. He was a historian and a student of revivals, a student of revival. And I want you to watch this, and then I have a few comments I want to make afterwards. Let's go right into this. I told the interns, you know, on the last day that I was missing them already, you know, because we had just a phenomenal summer together. But one of the highlights for me was debriefing with them after an event, you know, just sitting with them and hearing what their thoughts were. So I remember the day after, the Wednesday, that we had the pastor's unity meeting here at West Ottawa. And I remember sitting around the table back there and hearing the comments from these young people. You know, Annika had never seen that level of intensity in prayer, like right off the bat. You know, like it wasn't like it was worked up. There was, the prayer was just right there, people praying. And it was just beautiful to hear from their perspective. When representatives from the city met downtown at City Hall and walked the route of the Pride Parade that was about to take place within a couple of weeks, we didn't know how God would answer our prayers. 7 years earlier, a group of Christians prayed and did a similar prayer walk, and there was hail the size of golf balls on the day of the parade, which was canceled. So we didn't know how God would answer. We didn't know that there would be an alignment, that the organizers of the Pride Parade would align with the Palestinian cause, and that the mayor of Ottawa would refuse to attend the Pride Parade, along with a long list of others that backed out of that parade. In Joshua chapter 3, it says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. One of the things that has struck me about this unity movement that's happening across this region is the kiss of heaven. And we've always been a people that are concerned with numbers. I can remember once going to a pastor's meeting. I was pastoring a small Baptist church, and one of the first questions that was asked was, how many people are in your church? This was common. This was always asked. I was never quite prepared for it. I think I would answer a lot differently today. But I remember lying. Seriously. I remember lying. And I don't know to this day what that lie consisted of, but I know it consisted of a larger number than the number that were in my church. And when I got back home, the conviction was such that I repented before God. I had to repent for lying. J. Edward Orr's last sermon was entitled, Revival is Like Judgment Day. Revival is Like Judgment Day. This was his last sermon. He died within hours of preaching this sermon, and it's online and it's worth listening to, but its title is Revival is Like Judgment Day. He said this, when revival comes, conviction exposes all that we have been ashamed to admit. Our pride, our greed, our lust, our fears, our secret sin, everything. It was beautiful. There was like a microcosm of this morning in the prayer room when we took a moment to just be still and allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And someone spoke up and they said, I want to confess my sin. And I was just so moved by the vulnerability, but also that there was an atmosphere that welcomed and that even invited such confession of sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. In Joshua chapter 3, it says that you are to follow the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, and you are to move from your positions and follow it. So that's where I ended, but I want to read the next verse, because the kiss of heaven to me is the presence of the Lord. It cannot be manufactured. I did drugs before I was a Christian. I did a lot of drugs. and a lot of feelings. And I never quit drugs because they didn't feel good or make me feel good. But the presence of the Lord cannot be manufactured. The presence of the Lord is unlike any drug that I had ever done in my life. And it's the purest of anything that I've ever experienced in my life. And so we're in these unity meetings, and sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're not big like I want them to be big. And my white brothers are missing. You know, like I'm saying, where are you? You know, in these meetings where we're so blessed by the international community. But then the kiss of heaven comes. So I'm there and I'm feeling sorry for Isaac. I'm thinking, oh, Isaac, you know, you really you put a lot into this and you deserve bigger meetings. But then the kiss of heaven comes. And his presence comes. And it says this. It says, then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. And I want to say this, and this is probably, I just want to go just a little further because I want Bob to take us into communion in just a moment. But I want to say this, is that this is the word of the Lord. On Thursday night, I met with godly leaders in our city, and this was the word of the Lord. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. That what we've experienced and what he described, he even says, even back then in 1973 or whenever this was published, that they were not experiencing what had been experiencing. And the word of the Lord is that what we have seen will pale compared to what we will see, what God is about to do. And so I feel like this prepares us, that we can be prepared. And so when we see it, we won't be taken by surprise. But I want us to prepare for it, and this is how we do that. When the Asbury Revival hit, this latest wave of the Asbury Revival, which has known a number of moves of God, one of the things that touched my heart so deeply was when a young lady shared about being estranged, being separated from other students and having bitterness in her heart towards them and being separated, that they were reconciled, that they asked forgiveness of one another and they came together. That is the mark of revival. That's one of the marks of revival. Students who didn't talk to one another beginning to talk together. So J. Edward Orr says this about repentance. He says, the word repent means to change your attitude. It doesn't mean to feel sorry. We have missed out on this whole concept of repentance when we simply feel sorry. We're sorry we got caught. We're sorry we did this or we did that. That's not repentance. The word does not mean to feel sorry. It means to change. It means to change one's attitude. At its core, repentance means changing your mind and heart, leading to a significant shift in your behavior. On the way in this morning, I said to Valerie, I said, you know, we've always said that if it doesn't work at home, it won't work anywhere else. It has to work in the smallest context. It has to work, this forgiveness, this reconciliation. And it's not that we have a perfect home. It's actually that we have an imperfect home and that it has worked in, that God works true repentance, which produces change. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is an important scripture, brothers and sisters. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And in 1 Peter 4:17, it says, for it's time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? He talked about the Welsh Revival, and it was the largest Christian revival in Wales during the 20th century. I'm only going to say this because there's many stories that came out of the Welsh Revival, but it was this story touched me deeply, is that over a period of time, the workers in Wales had on the shipyards had stolen so many things that they were returning, that they actually put up signs. Let me just read this to you. There were such huge piles of returned tools and other items that several of the yards had to put up signs which read, if you have been led by God to return what you have stolen, please know that the management forgives you and wishes you to keep what you have taken. I met a man on the Camino. I walked with him several times. When I first met him, he said he was wrestling with demons. A couple of weeks later, we met again on a path on the Camino. We walked together and he told me that he was about to cheat on his wife. I was in Atlanta at a pastor's meeting, 40,000 pastors, and I sat next to a man. He says, I'm about to run away with my secretary. And in both cases, we were able to pray together. And you know the story of Mike Bickle and how that has grieved so many of our hearts. But it's only the beginning. It's only one of a list that we could talk about. A list. Several years ago, I cleared some of my property and I began to take out some of the trees that had fallen on my neighbor's property, on the edge of our property, which is like she has like a foresty area. And I began to take stuff out and I was cutting it up and I was burning it. So I was cleaning up my stuff and hers. And then I thought, well, this is a foresty area. I'll just kind of throw some stuff in there because it all goes back into the ground, right? Like, you know, you just throw it in there. And so she called me up and she said, she confronted me and I lied. I said, no, you know, And my mind was going so fast because I knew I had the good, you know, I was surely outweighed the bad because I had started out clearing out her property and taking stuff and burning it and thinking, well, it's just going to go into the ground, I'll leave it. And then I realized she's right, I did that because there were trees that aren't on her property that I had put on. I said, you're right, I'm sorry. But then the conviction of the Lord was such that I knew that that wasn't enough, that just that little phone conversation, I had to go over and actually stand in front of her and not sugarcoat it, but say, I lied. You're absolutely right. I did that, and I'm sorry. I lied, and I did that. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I could tell you many stories from my own life. Starting when I first became a Christian and had to write letters or go to a store where I had stolen something and return it, or I had to go to a relationship that I had broken and ask forgiveness. And so J. Edward Orr's last sermon is entitled, Revival is Like Judgment Day. It's like Judgment Day. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to turn it over to Bob, but I'm going to just before I do, I want to ask the Holy Spirit a question, and then I want us to be silent for a moment. And the other thing is that it's not feeling sorry. It's not just feeling sorry that you did something or you got caught for something. But true repentance is to receive the forgiveness that God offers and then to see that transformation, that turning, that 190-degree turn and beginning to act differently, a different attitude, a different behavior. To truly repent is not to feel sorry and then go and do the same thing again and again and again. So I want to ask that the Holy Spirit, and I was surprised this morning when we did this. I do this regularly, so I didn't know what the Holy Spirit would bring. I'm thinking, trying to make something up, you know, like I'm trying to pull it up. And I said, no, I'm just going to wait on the Holy Spirit. And he showed me something. And it was a behavior, it was an action, it was towards another person, and I repented. So Holy Spirit, we just want to wait just for a moment right now. Because you're the one that convicts of sin. And as we're about to take communion, we know that the blood doesn't do a partial job, but a complete job of forgiving us, of cleansing us, of making us new. So Holy Spirit, let's just even 30 seconds, we just wait on the Holy Spirit. Search our hearts. I want to end with this scripture. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. If he's shown you something and it will involve tears, it will involve you going to someone, it will involve you returning something, you asking someone's forgiveness, that's not going to be easy. But I guarantee you God will be with you and he will help you do this. True repentance will involve this. But then it says it's his goodness that leads us to repentance.